Well, in front of you is an outline dealing with attracting faithful men, panning for gold in Indiana, which is about what it's like, finding faithfulness. There are lots of churches and lots of people who would call themselves Christians, a lot of people who go to churches, but what we're intending to do as a Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational assembly, what we're trying to do is to create faithful men, and not just faithful men, but faithful men who are able to teach others. Okay, the idea of a lot of ministries is to attract people, attract men and women, you know, to get them to come here. Okay, in fact, a lot of evangelism ministry has subsided over the last half a century or so because the evangelism is bring your friends to church. That is the evangelism. And I've told you many times before that really what we do here is beyond evangelism. What we're doing here is helping you grow in the knowledge of the truth. And so if they don't know the gospel, they'll probably hear it, but it won't be the main point of what we're talking about, because I presume I'm talking to saved people or people who are interested in the gospel and God's word. And so evangelism needs to happen by us, by the faithful workmen, by you, to people who are unsaved outside of our meetings. And once they get saved and realize, oh, I need to learn more about this, that's when you bring them to church, you see. And that's one of the reasons why we don't have as many people as other churches. Is because orientation is not about just attracting people, but attracting faithful people, attracting saved people even. And as the pollsters are finding out, there's not many saved people in churches. Not as many as they thought, rather. There's a lot of churches are oriented around just attracting people and not about making sure they know the gospel. And that we covered that in the past about the evangelical method of ministry. But attracting people, attracting faithful men is what we're talking about today. Now, if our goal was just to attract people, we wanted to get more people here. We're having a seminar next week. If the goal was to pack the place out, which I would love that to happen, I would love it to be that every week there's so many people, you guys have to squish against each other, and we have to talk about building something or renting a bigger building or having a meeting out in the cornfields, which are pretty big. If that was our goal, just getting people here, it could happen. We could do it. My dad often teases me, and he says, if you want people here, just let me know, and I will get them here. And he kind of says that with his tongue in his cheek, knowing that he's meaning just people, warm bodies. He's not talking about people who would be interested, people who would stay awake, just people. Because it's easy to get people to gather together. You say, well, I can't get anybody together for anything. Well, it's easy to do that. It's the same rule businesses use to attract customers. If you want a good business, you give people what they want. You're thinking for a good business idea? Well, you need to think of something people want, not what they need. You say, what are you talking about? Those businesses that have what people need, they're the best ones, right? Oil, food, that sort of thing. Well, that's true, but they also want it, okay? What people want is what you do when you have a good business. If you want to attract people to a place they never go to, give them what they want. What do they want? They want to have fun? They want to meet people? They want to meet people of the opposite gender? Give them what they want, and they will come. If we had a singles ministry here, we'd get a lot of single young people. If we had a women's ministry and a men's ministry dealing with specific needs that women have and specific needs that men have and their growth in life, we would get more people. I've gotten emails and requests to have a MOPS group and things like that. Anybody heard of MOPS? Mothers for preschooler children, that sort of thing. And the idea there is that you put these programs in your churches to minister. They call it ministry, but it's actually to appeal to different demographics, right? In this demographic, there's mothers of preschool-age children. Or young children, because they're dealing with specific problems. And so you gather together and you have a support group among these people for their life issues, right? And you can do this in the church, and you can claim by the church that our church is growing. Look how many people we have. We've got all these groups. Now, question, which ones are teaching Bible doctrine? Well, not many, but we have people, lots of people. And so church is now to attract people. They give them what they want. This should not work in true Bible ministry. If the ministry, the function of a church, as we talked about before, is to edify people and to see them grow in the knowledge of the truth, to sanctify people, to perfect them in Christ Jesus, and to help them do ministry work, to create faithful men who can teach others also, if that's the goal, then it will not work just to give people what they want. Because part of that process of growing the knowledge of the truth is change. And part of the process of sanctification and being perfect in Christ, that is complete in Christ, is change. It's not saying whatever you want to be, whoever you are, is just fine. It's saying here's the truth, which is what you need. And what you need to do is study the Bible more. And what you need to do is pray more. What you need to do is serve the Lord more. But we don't all want to do that, right? All the time. I mean, we've got this battle with our flesh. And in fact, if we held that on our banner, hey, here we do more work. Here we do more Bible study. That's not attractive to a lot of people. Okay, and so if our goal was just to attract people, the faithful part being left out, we can do that. We would just have to not do it the way we've been doing it. To do it in such a way that we appeal to their interests, right? Ministry, though, is supposed to give what is needed. That's what Bible ministry is. Jesus Christ gave Paul the gospel to preach to sinners because sinners need salvation, right? They need it. But here's the dirty little secret. Sinners don't want it. They don't want it. That's what's been proven for thousands of years before Christ came. God was offering them peace. God was offering salvation. For 2,000 years, God's been offering salvation through Jesus Christ. And they just don't want it. Now, there have been people who have been saved. But never in the last 2,000 years has there been 90, 50, 35% of the planet that has accepted the gospel, has put their trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's free, even. There's no conditions. Of course, part of the problem is it's not taught very clearly, but people don't want it. They just simply don't want it. You say, give people what they want, and you'll get more people. But if you want to do faithful ministry work, you need to give people what they need, which means that it's going to be a little harder to attract faithful people because of these restrictions with the truth. Now, are you saying, Justin, that we're never going to be big and that Grace Ambassadors is destined to be this small cornfield church forever? Well, no, it's not. Big churches and big ministries are not an evil thing in themselves. Just because there are lots of people and more people than go to your church does not mean they're bad. Okay? But the question is, why are people going to that church? Why are so many people? You've got a couple thousand people in some big churches in Kokomo and Marion. Lots of churches have 200 or 300 people. Why are those people going? Okay, if they're going for the right reasons, then great. I wish there were more churches that did proper ministry, that functioned properly. But what are they coming for? And typically what you'll see is that the big churches and the big ministries attract people by other means than the gospel, than the truth, than growing in the truth, than advertising, we want to make you a workman. That's not what they advertise. They advertise just as you are. They advertise it's you're fine and God loves you just as you are, and they provide things that appeal to them just as they are. Entertainment, right? They provide gatherings with people, friendships, and this is what they provide. And they try to distort and change the message to a relationship, to God likes you to have fun, and God wants the best for your life. You know, and that attracts a lot of people. Who doesn't want the best for their life? Who doesn't want to be more successful? And if going to this church makes me so, that's what's going to happen. So there's lots of people who go to church for networking. You ever heard that? I mean, am I the only one who's heard that rumor going around? People go to church to network and to do business because there's more people there to do business with, right? Which means this is not a good place to come because there's not very many customers here, right? Go to a bigger church, more customers, right? So you're there and you network with those people and you get business done. People go to churches for lots of reasons. And if the reason is not the function, the true functions of the church, which we covered before, then it's not a good reason to go. Okay? So attracting people is not our goal, just attracting people. Attracting faithful people is what we want. Okay? The church, again, is where people are to grow the knowledge of the truth so that they're able to do the work. If that does not interest you, I don't want to work for the Lord. I don't want to do the work. I just want to be okay with where I'm at. Well, then you don't need to be here. Perhaps this is wasting your time. Okay? And I'm not going to try to appeal to you to keep you here. I'll preach to you to say you need to change what you want and you need this, but if you don't think you do, why are you here? You say, but see, just saying that as a pastor, this is a heresy in other churches. You never give people an option to leave. You always give them every reason to stay, even if the reason isn't a good one, right? But I want faithful people is what I want, because sometimes it's hard to determine. If I had 1,000 people here, why are they here? That's the first question I ask. Why are you all here today? You know, are we here because we're studying the Bible rightly divided? If someone were to invite me to their large church, it would be a great opportunity to preach to lots of people. And what I would talk about was the mystery of Jesus Christ and the Bible rightly divided. Salvation and the gospel clearly. And half of them would fall asleep. The other half would be angry that the preacher invited me. You know, and that's what would happen. Right? But that's what we've been called to do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says that he's a steward of the mystery. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The church exists to be the stewards of the truth of God, the mysteries of God. If we're not attracting people because of that, that's not our fault, you see. That's because people don't want it. And that doesn't mean you're a failure. Your success as a church, your success in ministry is not determined by how many people come. It's how faithful the workmen are that you create, you see. That's what evaluates your success. It's how faithful you are to the mysteries of God, to the truth. Now, of course, that would require you to understand what the mysteries are, first off. And so that's something we teach and we try to preach here. And in verse 2, though, it says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." A lot of you understand what the mystery is, and we've done many charts and talked a lot about the Bible rightly divided, so you've come to understand what that means. But it's not enough just that we know what it is. We have to be faithful to it, faithful and committed to the purpose of seeing souls saved, making all men see the fellowship of the mystery, of finding faithful men who shall be able to teach. Okay? So there's a growth process. If you're new to it, you need to learn it. If you've learned it, you need to learn to be faithful. If you've learned to be faithful, you need to learn to teach it. And then once you get to that position of teaching, you need to learn how to teach other people. You see, so there's a job to do. There's a progression here. And Paul says that a steward is to be found faithful. One of the most scarce traits in Christianity is faithfulness. It's just not there. Okay? Because, again, it battles what people want. Faithfulness requires an interchange. It's not something I can require of you. I can't make a law and say you've got to do this. It's an interchange. You have to do it voluntarily. You have to do it willingly. It's the same with giving, as the doctrine of giving has changed. Jeremy will be talking about this next week at the seminar as well, and how grace versus religion deals with money. And you know, religion says you've got to. It's a requirement. If you don't, we punish you. Grace says you don't have to. It's not a necessity. There's no obligation. And yet, you should purpose in your heart. But that means your heart's got a purpose. And perhaps you're not there yet where your heart is purposing. So you've got some growth to do, you see. And so it's the same thing. It's faithfulness is an inward change. And we're looking for faithfulness. If we had more people, it'd be great. I'd be happy if there were more people, but I wish they were faithful people. I'd rather have 50 faithful people than 5,000 unfaithful, warm bodies. Okay. Now, if I had 5,000 people here, it would make me look good. You understand that? When I say that, I'm not trying to be trite or just saying bromides. If I had 5,000 people here, I would be the hot thing in Howard County, wouldn't I? Justin Johnson, his church, he's got 5,000 people, and it'd be great. I'd get in the newspapers, on TV, whenever there's something happened, religious or spiritual related, they would contact me, I'd be on the television, because he's got a 5,000 person church over there, right? But if those people are just warm bodies sitting in the pews, what does that mean about how successful the ministry is? Because I can attract 5,000 people if I wanted to. So you're not that good. Well, if I stopped turning them away, which I do by preaching certain things, okay, which I do by making things so strict on the doctrine. Okay, we're talking about prophecy this morning, right? And I just cut off a lot of Christianity by talking the way I did about prophecy. But what if I said, you know what, God can speak to you today. And he can speak to each one of you. You just got to have that desire. And you got to be in the Word. So come out every week and God will speak to you and he'll speak to you here. And don't you want to be in a place where God's Spirit moves and God's Spirit moves here? You see, people want that sort of thing. They want the emotionalism. They want the entertainment. They want the excitement. They want big. People go where everyone else goes, right? Why? Follow the majority. It's big. It's what's happening. More is merrier, but the faithful is few. There are few that are faithful. Jesus taught that. Paul taught that. The majority is not always right. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Here, Paul is giving instructions to Timothy. So we're talking about attracting faithful men and how to do that. This should make a lot more sense on the coattails of our recent series on church boundaries and how the church operates. We're trying to attract faithful people. This is what we need. We don't just need more people to learn about grace, although we do. We need more faithful people. Because we can have 10,000 people learn the Bible rightly divided in this generation, the next 10 or 15 years, and their lack of faithfulness means it'll die out in 30 years. That's what's happened in the past, by the way. We're on the decline of a lot of things. There were a lot more people who understood the Bible rightly divided before than today. What happened? Okay. Is it wrong now? Has it changed? Or just that there was a lack of faithfulness before? And so we are here now. You are here now. And what the lesson is about today is attracting faithful men by ourselves being the example of faithfulness, the way that Grace Ambassadors, and apart from Grace Ambassadors, the way that the mystery of Christ is going to be preached this generation and the next and for decades to come is for people to be faithful to teach it, faithful to grow, faithful to reach that point where they become ministers doing the work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul is telling Timothy here how to have a successful ministry. And he says in verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That is the function of a church in a nutshell. We had 3 points before in the functions of a church. Remember what they were? They were edification, building you up in the truth. There was perfection, growing you up into Christ and your behavior and your lifestyle. Then there was you actually doing the work, right? Those are the 3 steps. They're summed up right here in 2 Timothy 2. Whereas we're to take what we've heard and commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay? And notice, when Paul says to commit these to faithful men to teach others also, he's talking about that reproduction, that passing on the information from generation to generation. Okay? But evidently, Paul's measure of success was not popularity. If it were, he would not be telling Timothy, teach what you heard from me. Because Paul wasn't doing so well. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8, notice what he says. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner." Paul is in prison. Okay? So here's the guy trying to grow his church from prison. Not a good start. First step, Paul, maybe get out of prison. Then maybe it'll look better for your church, right? Apparently, Paul's measure of success is not popularity. It is not how many people like me or how many people at all just follow me or follow this message. His purpose in life was truth, how God revealed it to him. It was truth according to the mystery of Christ. It was truth about what God's doing today. And so he told Timothy, teach what you've heard from me, even if it costs you, is the implication. Because, you know, Timothy, he had a church. Timothy had people he was ministering to, and his temptation was not to stand on the true doctrine, but rather to be, you know, to teach something else, to water it down, to dilute it, to appeal to the crowd of his church. But Paul is exhorting him in 2 Timothy not to do that. Be not ashamed of me. Be not ashamed of the doctrine. He says, stand fast, hold fast the words. He says, let no man despise your youth. Stand on the truth. And Timothy knows this is going to cause him problems, because when he does that, there's going to be people in his crowd that don't like it. You see. But Paul says, continue anyway. He says, hold fast the words. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, saying, commit thou the faithful men. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15 says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Apparently, Paul here, Phygellus and Hermogenes were the guys that led people against Paul and turned people away from him, and all those that were in Asia, that included Galatia and Ephesus and a lot of those people up there, they turned away from him. Well, you know, that's not a... Is that how you do church growth? That you tell someone, you know, teach what I... Do it like I've been doing. By the way, you know, the whole East Coast, they're gone. Apparently, you're a failure, Paul. Apparently, the way you've been doing it and what you've been teaching just doesn't work. And so you need to buy your church growth books and realize we need to appeal to people's interests and give them what they want and attract them here and then later give them the gospel. You know, you speak so plainly, you offend them right off the bat and they stone you. That's just not the right way to do it. Right? That's what he did. And he tells Timothy to do the same thing. He says, things you have heard of me, commit to faithful men. In 2 Timothy 2, 2, notice something here about what Paul says. If I can draw Paul up on the board. Paul is describing 4 generations of communication. Paul says, the things you have heard of me. So you have Timothy over here. There's Tim. Among many witnesses. So Paul's teaching to lots of people. He says, the things you've heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men. And so we've got the faithful man here that Timothy is going to commit them to. And he says that faithful men should be able to teach others also. Oh, okay. So we got another guy over here that Paul's not met. Timothy hasn't met. It's the other guy. Paul says to Timothy, commit what I've heard, what you've heard from me, to faithful men, so they teach others also. See the 4 generations there? Wow. That's a little different than just Paul teaching to 5,000 people and that's it. Yeah, he had a great ministry. He had 10,000 people. Where are they now? I don't know. They split and went to other churches. Right? That's not how ministry should be operating. It should be creating these guys who are able to teach these guys to be faithful so that they can teach other guys. That's what churches ought to be doing. Okay, so when I say, like I did the last few weeks, that God's will for you is to be a part of a church, yes, that's where it begins. And that's where it ends. But where you begin in the pew, where you begin with sitting and learning, should not be where you end. Where you end should be here, teaching this other guy. Okay? Perpetuating the ministry. You becoming the minister. Okay? So you need to get to that point. You're not just one of the spectators, the first generation of the teachers listening the whole time. Eventually you get to a point where you need to be able to commit to someone else, and if you're this person, to teach other people. Right? That's how it continues. You say, well, I don't know the Bible like you know the Bible. I just don't understand. Well, that's why we're here, you see. To get you to the point where you can communicate it. If we had more people who are faithful to the doctrine, just had more people who knew the doctrine, there would be a lot less problems and confusion in Christianity. Well, there's division in Christianity, as you all could testify to. We need more people teaching other people who can teach other people. Okay, not just people who can hear and agree. That's the start. But the end is faithful people, faithful men. And so you see the four generations here. Notice also something else where Paul tells Timothy to commit what he's heard to faithful men who are able. So he says this faithful man here that Timothy's teaching, they can be faithful people. You're all faithful this morning. You come out, you want to hear God's word. You're all faithful to the word of God, rightly divided. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good job. These faithful people need to grow to a point where they're able to teach other people. They're able. Paul knows that Timothy is able. Timothy's leading the church. Paul knows Timothy's able. Right? Paul knows nothing about this guy. And he doesn't even know that guy. But he says, Timothy, it's not enough for you just to preach. You got to preach so that people are able to teach others. You see? And so we have here what Paul's communicating. Some things that Timothy needs to know, which is beyond just knowing things. Timothy needs to know, number one, what Paul has said to him. Okay, what Paul's been teaching. He's got that. But he also needs to know how to teach someone to be faithful. Right? And then, beyond just being faithful, he needs to teach them how to teach them. That's a little different, isn't it? Any trained teachers in here? One. A couple of teachers. It's different teaching something than it is teaching someone how to teach something. It's different, right? And so sometimes here we can have lessons where it's just a teaching. But sometimes, like hopefully this morning, there's lessons of how to teach someone how to teach someone. We need faithful people who can teach. Okay? I told you before, it'd be wonderful if at our seminars, and next year it'll probably be a little different as far as the lineup of the speakers. If we had people at our seminars where we shared the responsibility where all of you are teaching. Okay? People who are learning the doctrine who are able to teach in the children's class and what we do here at meetings. It's your home Bible studies that many of you said that you're starting now. This is great because it shows me that you're trying to learn that. It's not enough just for you to receive. You're trying to teach in your Bible study at your home, right? So this is a great thing. That's the goal. That's the progress that needs to happen. But it is very different as again, many of you testify, it's different trying to teach it than it is just hearing it and saying, yeah, I agree with that. It's much different. How do I say that the right way? How do I create this outline? How do I communicate it? It's very different. But this is what Paul would have Timothy to do. This is what the design is for the church. Okay? So you see, it's very different. It's not just a one-generation thing where the church is to gather people and that's all we need. We need to gather faithful people who can teach faithful people to teach others. Okay? And so this is what Paul's communicating to Timothy. Now, what if you're the faithful man? If you're this guy here, I mean, we're not all Paul. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, right? Maybe you could say, well, I'm a Timothy. I'm trying to study from Paul. What if you're this guy? What if you're the guy that Timothy is teaching? You say, well, I'm faithful. I'm a faithful man, right? What do you need to know? You need to know what Paul taught, right? But you already know that because Timothy taught you. But more than that, you need to know how Paul taught Timothy. Not just what he said, but how he taught it. You understand? If you're going to teach it to other people, you need to know how Paul taught Timothy so that you can teach it to other people. Now, what do we have in the epistles of 1st, 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus? 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are Paul's instructions, not teaching Timothy and Titus the revelation of the mystery, but the instructions to Timothy and Titus in how to teach other people. This is why these epistles are where you go to find the details of how to operate a church, which we've covered before. It describes the elders and the deacons and the order and that sort of thing. Because it's describing to teachers already how to teach these guys. So if you're the faithful guy and you go, you know what, I want to be like a Timothy. I want to be able to teach. Well, you go back and you read those letters Paul wrote to Timothy, you read the letters that Paul wrote to Titus, and you can learn how Paul taught them to teach. Do you see that? That's where those epistles fit in your Bible. And it's an amazing thing. And so we always tell people to start with the book of Romans. You want to know the gospel, you want to know the basic doctrines of this dispensation, start in the book of Romans. And that is the first book in your Bible that Paul wrote, the book of as far as laid out in your Bible, is the book of Romans. And you read that and you study it and you learn those doctrines. That's great. Move on to Corinthians and you learn about your lifestyle and your perfection in Christ. You go on to continue to read about Ephesians and Galatians. You learn about how you should operate in the church and what the church is and learning more doctrine. Then you come to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and suddenly you're at a point where you know what? You know the mystery of Christ. You know the doctrine. You're faithful to it. You're persuaded by it, Romans 14. But now you need to learn how to teach it. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. That's where you're at. Okay. So it's interesting and praise the Lord for how he set up his Bible to give us exactly what we need, no matter where we're at in the process. Maybe you're not yet faithful, you're not yet persuaded, you're this guy, you're the other guy, and you're hearing it for the first time. Well, good. Well, there's books for you, there's Romans, there's teaching that needs to happen in the church. But maybe you're this guy, and you need to learn how to teach. And for that, we have 1st, 2nd Timothy, we've got Titus. Okay. So how do we attract these faithful men? How do we get people who are not just listeners, but faithful people who see the need to be able to teach other people? The need to support that. The need to be able to become the minister doing the work. Well, there are some ways to attract these faithful men. Okay? And like I said, most of these ways of attracting faithful men will actually turn away people who are unfaithful. And so it's very dangerous to practice these principles because when you do this, people who are unfaithful or just don't care, they will be turned off. Which is, again, interesting how we see oftentimes smaller groups have the truth. It's very hard, not impossible, but very hard for people preaching the truth to develop a very large group. Because inevitably, there will be unfaithful people there who are turned off by the means of attracting faithful ones. By the filtering process of saying, you know what, we need faithful people here doing work. They get turned off by that because they get uncomfortable. And they're not comfortable there. Number one way to attract faithful men is to speak the truth clearly. You say, well, that should be obvious, right? But it doesn't happen. In fact, one of the popular characteristics of evangelical Christianity over the last half a century has been euphemisms, changing what the gospel, the words of the gospel to make it more appealing to people, such as receiving Jesus into your life or accepting him into your heart. None of those phrases are even used in the Bible, but it's a lot more accepting of people if you hear, well, I've received Jesus or I followed Jesus, than you saying, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my God, he died for my sins. He resurrected from the dead. There's like 50 things in there they disagree with or that can be confrontational, right? But receiving Jesus, following him, accepting him into my life, my heart, these are things, I can accept Jesus into my heart. What about him being God and dying on the cross for your sins? I'm not there yet, but I've accepted him in my heart. I believe in Jesus. This really happens. Among Christians who don't know the gospel, but they believe in Jesus, they accept him into their heart, they don't know why they need Jesus, that they're sinners, they need his death on the cross for payment of their sins. We need to speak the truth clearly. People need to know what we are about. Okay, that's one reason why I try to speak so plainly. I do not try to be offensive, but I do try to be plain and how you should try to be plain. Not offensive, even though if the truth offends, that's the truth's fault, not yours, right? You speak the truth plainly. Okay, because people need to know what you are about. To attract faithful men, people who want to do right, people who want to know God, people who want to know God's word, they need to know where you're at. If we're presenting ourselves as the Grace Ambassadors, as a place where Christians come and have fun and hang out and have a good time with each other, that's what they're coming to do. And if our hidden agenda is, you know what we really want to do is create faithful men who can teach others also. That's not what they signed up for, you see. And so how to attract the faithful people is to say, you know what, here's a place where if you want to learn the Bible, not just learn the Bible, learn how to teach to other people, this is where you come. It's called church. Let's call Grace Ambassadors. This is where you come to get your questions answered. Let people know what you're about and what you do. People say, well, you catch more flies with honey, which I've mentioned to you before is not even what we're trying to do. We're not trying to catch 5,000 flies. We're trying to catch 50 people who are faithful, not flies. Flies don't know which way they're going. They're flying around. They get stuck in the honey, right? We need vinegar, as I said before, not only to turn away the flies, but to clean up the mess. We need faithfulness. And so practicing speaking the truth clearly will actually get you less people. I thought we were trying to attract people here. Yeah, you're trying to attract people to the truth. And if people don't like it, then they're not, they don't need it, apparently. They don't want it, rather. And so you'll get less people, but they will be the right people. And that's more important. More important than having more people is having the right people who are able to minister and will minister with you and desire to grow and who will be a part of right ministry. It's quite such a joy to be able to work with you folks, because you know how much agreement we have around right doctrine? Okay, you don't find that in churches, because they don't even talk about doctrine, number one. And if they did, there'd be a long process of trying to iron everything out if they talk about doctrine. But to be in a place where we're united around Jesus Christ and the truth and are able to present that with the front is a privilege and an opportunity that we have. We need to be clear about our purpose to do that and to create other people who can do that. Okay? So we don't need just the warm bodies. We need the faithful. We say, what if there are warm bodies here? What if some of you are warm bodies just sitting here and not really alive, right? What do you do to those people? Well, you preach to them, right? If I had 50 faithful people and 5,000 other warm bodies, I wouldn't just ignore the warm bodies. I would preach at them. I wouldn't try to make them feel comfortable. I know most of you aren't here for this. This is only for the teachers. This is only for those of you who want to be teachers. The rest of you, just sit and relax. No, I'd preach to them. I would say, you know what? You need to be a teacher. Well, I can't do that. It's not what God called me to do. He called me to sit here, you know. No, he wants us to be able to commit to faithful men to teach others also. And we can all do that in different areas. Okay, it doesn't always have to be up in the front. But the point is, we have that goal as an assembly, as what we're trying to do together. Okay, we support that. We endorse that. We proclaim that. This is what our purpose is. So you preach to them. And then there are people who just don't want to have what we give. When we speak the truth clearly and they hear clearly what it is you're about, what you believe and what we're doing, they just don't want it. How do you respond to those people? Well, you move on, or they move on, right? Some of you talk to people outside the building here, which is great. You're evangelizing people, talking to your friends and family, telling them about the truth and what we do out here, which is great. They need to know why, what we're doing, okay? And they don't want it, right? Well, they're telling you they don't want it, you see. That's the wrong person to attract. You don't change the message to attract that person. If they don't want it, they don't want it. You can do some preaching at them. If you preach at them every time you see them, they're going to start not to like you. And they're going to start not talking to you. And then suddenly, you don't have that friend anymore. And some of you say, yeah, that's what happens, right? But when people don't want it, they'll tell you they don't want it. But you need to be clear about what it is you're offering. Not trying to trick them. Not trying to hook them, right? Just be clear about it. If they don't want it, they don't want it. Move on to someone else. There are people, believe it or not, who are looking for answers. There are people who have doctrinal problems, who want to know the gospel clearly, who have no one telling them. Okay, find that person. Maybe 9 out of 100 isn't that person, but that one person will be, and they're the one that's going to grow in a matter of months, a matter of weeks, and they're the ones that devour everything on the website. I'm not saying it's about me, but I've heard of them. Okay, they find Grace Ambassadors, and suddenly light bulbs go on. They start eating and reading, and in a matter of months, they're saying things, wow, you knew that? I thought you just heard about this a few months ago. Yeah, I just read everything. I just stand up all night. They're hungry, you see. They're zealous. They want it. They want to grow. They see the importance of it, and they just don't learn it, but they continue to say, you know what? This needs to be out there. There needs to be more churches like this. There needs to be more people teaching this. Why isn't anyone else teaching this? And they have this question, right? Those are people who have a desire to do God's will, and they find the truth. They cherish it. They go, wow. This is great. Those people do exist. You're here. You see, they exist. They just require you to find them, to attract them with the truth. Okay? Don't present Grace Ambassadors. It's like, yeah, we're just like every other church. We're not. If we were, why would they come here? We've got nothing the other churches do. We are different. We want different people. We want to attract faithful men, not just warm bodies. Okay? Not everyone fits that category. But that's our goal. Okay. How we're going to move the grace movement, how we're going to move the agenda of seeing souls saved and saints edified is with faithful people. Okay. If I had an army of 10,000 soldiers who didn't know how to shoot the gun, it's worthless. Right? I need people who are soldiers, who are trained and equipped and are faithful to do it, who know what it means to be faithful. So the first way to attract faithful men is to speak the truth clearly. Number two, how do you attract faithful men? Well, raise the bar. Well, I thought, you know, if you lower the bar, more people will get into the gate, right? It's easier to jump over the low bar. That's exactly why I'm raising the bar. I'm trying to keep those people who don't want to jump, who can't jump, out. We need people who will move and jump. I mean, we need people who don't have the low standard, who realize the high standard of fidelity to God's word rightly divided. That's what we need. We don't need people compromising, people saying, well, you know what, I do believe that, but I also believe this over here. We need purity of doctrine. We need a high bar. We don't need 1,000 teachers with a very low bar and standard of teaching so that, you know what, we've got a lot of teachers in the Grace Movement, but they don't stand fast. They don't boldly proclaim. They don't believe the Bible in every word. You see, the bar is low. We need to raise the bar. Okay, we need faithful men. Lower the bar and you'll get unfaithful people in positions they shouldn't be in. That's a problem. Churches do that as well. Churches pretend that we need workmen. And so every new person that comes to their building, they offer a job. Right? You're new. You came 2 weeks in a row. Why don't you be the youth leader? What? And that happens. You give them a job. How low is the bar? You don't even know me. You don't even know what I understand or what I teach. You don't even know where I'm at in my growth. That's a low bar, you see. We need to raise the bar. Okay, people are welcome to come in this door. You can come and listen to teach. That's level one, you know. But if you're going to teach, which is what we're trying to do, create faithful men to teach, the bar is high. Okay? There's a way to be faithful. Paul says 4 times in his epistles, this is a faithful saying. So those that are faithful would want to know where those 4 times are at. Can you guess in which epistles those 4 faithful sayings are in? 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Because he's trying to tell Timothy and Titus what faithful men look like and how to teach faithful men. Not just to teach, but to teach men to be faithful, right? So we need to raise the bar. Think about colleges and universities. I mentioned I mentioned before how being a part of a church is the most important thing you can do in your life. It'll have the greatest effect in your life. And more important than college degrees is your understanding of the Word of God and prayer, is what I've said before. And I believe that. I believe more important than a college degree in your life is understanding the Word of God and prayer, understanding how your life needs to be changed in the character of your life, okay? You see, it's a lot of people, and they say, no, you know, college is important. Education's good. It gives you a good job, gives you good money, gives you a career, right? Right? Really? See, there's a different valuation there. Some people just don't value what the church is supposed to be providing, what they need spiritually. But consider MIT, Harvard, Stanford, Yale, the top 50 colleges in the world, right? They got a low bar, right? Everybody can get in there. Everybody. Anybody who's anybody and breathing and has, you know, has eyes can get into Yale and MIT, right? No. So they've raised the bar high. You see, you've got to have certain scores there. You've got to be able to perform to be a graduate of MIT, a Harvard graduate, a Stanford graduate. That's a perception that they presented. I'm saying that's the same idea. How do they attract those people? How does MIT and Harvard attract the best and the brightest? Right? Because we're open to everyone. We want you just as you are. And you know what? You're dumb and stupid. It's all right. Come on in. No, they're not saying that. They're saying we have the best, we have the brightest, we have the best workers, we create people to be in the best, we're on the cutting edge of technology and industry. Wow. That's where I want. Everyone wants to be there now, right? But not everyone gets in because they're not all faithful. They're not all able, you see. This is what the church ought to be doing as well. The church ought to be saying, you know what, we need faithful men who are able to teach. To be this guy who's faithful and able to teach requires you understand some things. Okay? We're not just going to put you in a position. You have to understand some things. You have to be faithful. Show yourself faithful. The change in your life, right? And you've got to be apt to teach, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. You've got to be able. This takes a learning process. It takes an education. It takes a training. Okay? And then you do it. And so that's what happens in MIT, Harvard, Stanford, these places. They raise the bar and they attract the best. Huh. What a crazy idea. What if we raise the bar in church, if we attract faithful men here too? Right? MIT is not the largest school in the world. Harvard's not the largest school in the world, but who they have are smarter than a lot of other universities and colleges, right? So this is the idea of raising the bar. The bar for mid-existential right division should be high. Okay, and it is. All of you can testify as well. When you first started learning the Bible rightly divided, you hit a steep learning curve. That's a lot of stuff. It seems like you know a lot of verses. It seems, wow, you do a lot of study in the Bible here. Yeah, that's right. We do. And you can learn it. It just takes some work on your part. You see. But people think, well, that's difficult. Well, it should be. The idea of some Bible translations nowadays is to water it down so the Bible can be understood by the least of these, right? What that does is takes away a lot of the doctrine in the Bible is what that does. We need to have a Bible that is pure, not a Bible that can be understood by first graders, right? First graders need to grow to be second graders, need to grow to be adults and understand things. And so we need to have a Bible in a church that has that example, that raises that bar. The third way to attract faithful men is to hold the head. You know, you can find a celebrity, you can find a charismatic person or find someone who's knowledgeable, and you can put them in the front and say, look at that person, he's good looking and he's attractive to people, and people will be attracted to that man. But that's not a success if they're attracted because of the man. That's this here. That's, we like the teacher. We like the preacher. Which church do you go to? Well, the one I like the preacher the most. Yeah. That shouldn't be the goal. The goal should be in a church to hold up the head, which is Jesus Christ. And so to say, the goal is not for you to be like me, because I've got flaws. You're going to eventually come to the point you realize, I know you all think I'm perfect right now, but you're going to get to the point where you realize, I've got flaws. So I'm not your standard, you see. There's a higher standard, which is Jesus Christ, that we're all trying to press toward. Romans 8 says, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, and so Christ is our head. So there may be things about me or ways about me that are not right, but you need to have them right. And the goal is that we press on and we use each other to press on towards that goal, which is the high calling in Christ Jesus. So purity in ministry comes from honoring Christ. You want to have faithful men? You need to have men who don't depend on a man, because men are unfaithful sometimes. Men can fall down off the pedestal. But Christ doesn't. Christ doesn't fall off the pedestal. Okay, Christ and his ministry to the church in the scripture is what you need to pursue. This is how you're going to be pure. The standard for how we do ministry, the way we present ourselves, okay, the standard of doctrine is not the next guy. We're not comparing each other to each other. Okay, well, I come as much as that guy, or, you know, I know as much as that guy over there. Or we're doing just as good as other grace groups, I mean, number of people or whatever. That's not our standard. Our standard is Jesus Christ, what he would have us do. And so that's how we measure how we operate. And if you're the only one doing that, then good. Someone needs to do it, you see. Your head is Christ. We need to hold him up as the head. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, excuse me. Paul says we're not here to please men. Actually, that's not the verse I want. It's 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Where Paul says, we're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. Paul is saying there, when we came and preached the gospel to you, we didn't preach it to you trying to attract you. We didn't preach it to you trying to please you. Orientation as the church should not be trying to please these people, trying to attract these people. It should be clearly presenting the truth from God so that faithful men are attracted to that. Because faithful men who want to do God's will be attracted to the truth. So we're supposed to present that clearly. Holding that head. Paul says that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not pleasing men. Galatians 1:11 says the same thing. He says, do I please men or persuade men or God? He says, I persuade God. So if these people don't like it, tough cookies, I'm going to try to persuade God and please him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through 11, Paul says we're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be judged by him. And so no matter if you think it's wrong or 1,000 people think it's wrong, I've got to answer for the Lord. And so I'm going to try to please him in ministry. That will change your approach. When you stop considering how I can please other people to attract them to the message, instead think about how can I please the Lord and what he would do. You see, that's why the What Would Jesus Do movement had such an impact. And by impact, I mean it was so popular. People realized the truth in the statement that, you know what, more important than what is popular is what would Jesus do. Of course, following Jesus' example in the red letters isn't the pattern. But what would Jesus do today in the church? What would he have us do? Make common see the fellowship of the mystery. Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, it's not in the leader of your ministry, right? It's not in John MacArthur. It's not in John Piper. It's not in the Pope. Okay, in them are not hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ Jesus. And so we need to hold that up. We attract faithful people because there's an unlimited source of wisdom and knowledge in Christ Jesus that you can learn even apart from me. I'm not the ordainer of all truth. You see, you study the Bible, you learn things that I haven't studied, and you can come to knowledge of the truth by studying God's Word rightly divided because of Jesus Christ. Because he is the source of that. And you're in Christ. This is why it's important we work together at this. So we need to hold the head up and not a man. We need to be the example. Point number four there, how to attract faithful men. You attract faithful men by being faithful yourself. Okay? That's how you do that. Because, believe it or not, a lot of people don't yet know how to hold the head of Jesus Christ. They don't know how to conform to the image of Christ. And so they are looking around at people saying, well, who else is doing this? Who else? And everybody else in Christianity does it this way, right? And so that means we need examples. We need better examples for other people to attract them to be faithful. 1 Timothy 4, Paul exhorts Timothy to do that. He says that you should be an example in word and conversation and charity. Let no man despise your youth. You are not too young to be the example. In fact, young people often make better examples because they're young. And we live in a culture that kind of elevates the young as being on the cutting edge of society. It's strange. That's how it is. If you're young and you try to set the example that Paul tells Timothy to set, you know what adults do? They pay attention. I mean, it's weird, but that's how it works today. And so if you're a young person, you have a unique privilege. Today, to grow old is kind of like you're not useful anymore. Old people, can you testify to this? I mean, in our culture now, that's how it's seen. Young people are where it's at. Everything appeals to young people. And so where young people go is where everyone else goes, apparently. And so young people who know the truth, you can be the example. Not only for the other young people, for other adults. I am strange. I'm even though a lot of you may think I'm ancient, I'm not. I am young relatively to other people. Okay. I think I had Owen. Is Owen out here? I didn't come to me once that I was 50. I'm not 50. But it's just funny. But anyway, I look kind of ancient. But the point is, I'm young. And because of this, it's interesting the stereotypes that I break. The stereotypes that are set for people my age. Well, this demographic, the millennials, right? The X generation, the Y generation, whatever they are. They do this and they do that. Well, wait a minute. I don't do any of that. I'm breaking the mold, right? Well, you're not supposed to do that. You're too young to do that. I had someone email me and say, you're too young to be a King James Bible believer. Oh, that's it. I didn't know that was a requirement, that you had to be 70 years old to believe the Bible, right? But it's interesting how that works. So if you're young, you're actually, in our culture now, looked upon as where we need to go in the next generation. That's you, right? So we're looking to you as the pattern. I know it's a lot of pressure. That's what society's doing, unfortunately. So 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, let no man despise your youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Okay? People think fundamentalism is old-fashioned, and here I am. And you all say, well, Justin, you're old-fashioned. I'm young. You know, I'm too young to be old-fashioned. But I'm a fundamentalist. I'm a Bible-believing fundamentalist. Okay? I believe God's word from beginning to end. I believe things that are true that people haven't believed to be true in the last 70 years. It skipped a generation or two, I think. We need young people to be an example. And Paul tells Timothy to do that. And that's how you attract other people to be faithful. By you being the faithful person. That way you set an example for others to follow you as you follow Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at Acts 17. I want to take a detour here briefly. Dealing with the Bereans. Not only because it deals with our issue here of being an example, but also because in the grace movement particularly, we have lots of people fond of calling themselves Bereans. And they're not the first ones. A lot of Christians in the past have called themselves Bereans. A lot of heretics in the past have called themselves Bereans. The reason why Christians call themselves Bereans is because they like to be known as people who search the scriptures, which is what the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So you have a Bible study and you have a theme verse for your Bible study. It's this verse right here, right? Search the scriptures. We're Bereans. We're going to study the Bible. And this is a great thing. And so the Berean Bible Society, the Berean Bible Institute, the Berean Bible Church here and there. And the idea is that we emphasize Bible study. And that's a good and noble thing. And yet, is the Berean really the example of the faithful man teaching others also? Or is it the example of the student right here? Step one, study, 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 study. And we're in a grace movement where a lot of people study, study, study. They never get to the point where they mature to faithfulness to do work. There's actually a better example than the Bereans in your Bible of that type of pattern of ministry. And that's actually, ironically, I got to laugh out of this because it's the Thessalonians, it's the Thessalonians. Which the verse says the Bereans are more noble than Thessalonians. Right? Those in Thessalonica, but actually the Thessalonians are the better pattern of faithful workmen. So how can that be, Justin? How can that be? Well, let's get some context here. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Paul here, as is his custom was, and I say that jokingly, he was thrown out of a town. He fled for his life in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, a city in Greece, southwest of Thessalonica. And he says, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul went into a synagogue of Jews. Now, the people in the synagogue in Berea, the Jews, did not believe anything yet. They were Jews. They were unbelieving Jews. And in verse 11, it says, these were more noble than Thessalonica. Who was more noble than Thessalonica? Unbelieving Jews. Okay. Now, why were they more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. That means they didn't pick up stones and chairs and start throwing them at Paul. They sat down and said, okay, Paul, what do you got? Teach. They're still unbelieving, you understand. The nobility in the verse has to do with their calm, peaceful reception to hear what Paul said. But by the way, in Acts 17, so did the Greeks in Athenia, in Athens. They said the same thing. Paul, we invite you to speak and tell us what you have to say. It's noble. You see, they were noble men. We're not like those baser men that won't hear you out. We'll listen to you. They received with all readiness of mind. And they were Jews, after all. They had the scriptures, so they searched the scriptures daily. This is what noble men do. This is what wise men of the world do. This is what wise religious men do. Study, study, study. We search the scriptures. So when Paul was teaching, they searched the scriptures to see whether what he was saying was true or not. They're unbelievers, folks. Now, I know we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, but these aren't people who are even saved, perhaps, let alone faithful believers. Okay. Notice in verse 12. Because they searched the scriptures and because they gave Paul a hearing. You know, before I get there, let's back up a few verses to verse 5 and 6. Because the Bereans were said to be more noble than those in Thessalonica. Paul just came from Thessalonica. He fled for his life from there. And in verse 5 and 6, notice, I think it's in verse 5. Yeah, we find the reception of Paul in Thessalonica. He says, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company. You know what that is? That's like the mafia, right? It's like you get some bodyguards. You get the fixers and take care of business, you know? And they did that. Lewd men of the baser sort, they gathered a company, and they set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Jason was Paul's companion, and sought to bring them out to the people. They physically, forcibly arrested Paul and his ministry. Okay, they captured Jason, and they dragged him out of his house. They brought him before the people. This was the way the Thessalonians, the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica, treated Paul. Okay, and so when he goes to Berea, it says they were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they weren't throwing sticks and gathering lewd men of the baser sort. They actually heard him, listened to him. You see, what a noble thing these unbelieving Jews were. But in Acts 17 and verse 12. Or 13, rather, it says, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. Why did Paul leave from Berea? Because the unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica came to Berea, stirred up the Bereans against Paul, and Paul left. The last thing we hear of the Bereans in our Bible is that they let Paul leave. Okay? They did not have the faithfulness to stand with Paul. They did not have the faithfulness to say, you know what, that guy's right. You guys are strangers in this town. You get out. No, they listened to the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica, and they were stirred up, and Paul had to leave because of it in verse 14. That's the last time we hear the Bereans. This is the only time in your Bible the Bereans are mentioned, and yet Christians call themselves Bereans. Why? Because they want to be noble and want to search the Scriptures daily. Those are noble traits, but that's not all that it means to be a Christian, to be a minister of the Lord, to be a faithful steward of the mystery. To do that, it means you have to know the information, and you got to be faithful to it, and you got to teach others also. By the way, do you know why there was such a ruckus in Thessalonica? Why were they getting lewd men of the baser sort involved in Thessalonica? If you go back to verse 4, we see the reason here. Paul, in verse 3, went to Thessalonica, opened and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He preached Jesus Christ to them. In verse 4, it says, some of them believed. And notice what happened after they believed. They consorted. Heaven forbid. This is what young women and men do, right? They consort. They consorted with Paul and Silas. That means they were companions with them. That means they went along with them. That means they stood with them. They believed, and they said, you know what? You're right. We're standing with you. And suddenly, when these men who believed stood with Paul, there was a fight. Because the unbelieving Jews said, you can't do that. You can't leave our synagogue. Right? And they got lewd men of the baser sort involved, kicked Paul out of town because of the consorting of the believers who consorted with Paul. If you turn to the book of Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes two letters to the Thessalonians. He writes no letters to the Bereans. Thessalonians were faithful, folks. That's what I'm trying to say here. They were the example. They were the better example than the Bereans. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank God for you always, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the things there. He does not say, we praise God that you study all day and night, and that's all you do is study. You have lots of books, and you read, and you know. No, he said, we praise God for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience. Despite the persecution, despite the opposition in your town, besides what you're facing, and despite that I got kicked out, he says, you're patient. You stuck with it. You have a work of faith, a labor of love. He says in verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only. What does it mean when the Bereans heard Paul, gave him a readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures, but you don't hear anything else? There's no work that happened there. It was just words being spoken that they heard and considered. Paul says to Thessalonians, it wasn't word only, but power that my word came unto you. And it says, it was unto you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. They were persuaded. They were faithful, committed to it. Okay? This was a church Paul could work with. This way he writes two letters to them. By the way, he writes two letters to them, teaching them some doctrine, perhaps, that they missed. More important than getting all the doctrine right is being faithful, folks. Being faithful to the doctrine you have. Being faithful to the gospel. Okay? You can study for 20 years, getting every doctrine right, and you haven't done work for 20 years. Okay? The doctrine you know, be faithful to it and continue to grow, because you can use faithfulness more than you can use someone who doesn't do the work because they're still studying, right? Study, yes. Study to a point so that you can teach others also what you know. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, you became followers of us. That's the difference between the Bereans and Thessalonians. The Bereans heard Paul, received him nobly, right? But who were the followers of Paul? Thessalonians, right? They're the ones that stood with Paul so much that there was a division in the city between those who stood with Paul and those who didn't. You know why there was a division? Because people were clear that there was a division. They were teaching something different than us. And Berea, we're still considering this, still searching out the issue. Don't really know, right? There's no stand there, you see. They're not following anybody. They're just searching the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, he says, verse 7, ye were the ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. There were some believers in Berea. I don't mean to discount that. There were many of them in Acts 17. Sopater, one of Paul's companions, was from Berea. But in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, it was the Thessalonians that were the ensamples to all that believe Macedonia and Achaia. So was it the Bereans that was the ensample or the Thessalonians? Well, obviously, the answer's right there. But why were they the example? Is it because God doesn't like Bible study? No. It's because Thessalonians were faithful to do the work. They were part of this process where they were faithful to the doctrine and were learning to teach others also. In fact, in verse 8 it says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but in all Achaia. They spread the word out. They weren't sitting there just receiving the word, which is what the Bereans did. The Thessalonians were sounding it out. They heard it, believed it, they followed it. They followed Paul into ministry. That's the pattern that the church ought to be presenting. That's what the church ought to be creating. Not just faithful men, but yes, faithful men, but faithful men who follow in the ministry, who do the work, who are able to teach. Okay, and so we have the example of Thessalonians here, and they were a better example of doing ministry work. This is faithful men. And how does Paul attract them? How did Paul attract those faithful men? By opening and alleging, being clear about what he said, raising the bar, right? By holding the head of Jesus Christ, preaching Jesus Christ according to the mystery, being the example. Paul was the one that did not back down when the unbelieving Jews opposed him. And so when he left, those who followed him didn't back down either. And the persecution continued as well, by the way, in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians is an example of that. The last thing we need to do to attract faithful men is remove obstacles. I'll just spend a minute or two on this. Removing obstacles. Okay. You say, well, I thought we were raising the bar. Well, yeah, you are. You're raising the bar on the faithfulness that's required, on the doctrine that needs to be understood, on the work that needs to be done. But there are obstacles people put in the way, traditions, legalism, things that people put in the way of Christians who would grow without them. Okay? Legalism restrains your growth. Not rightly dividing restricts your growth. Not preaching the liberty, but instead preaching you're in bondage restrains your growth. So as much as I talk today about faithfulness and being faithful to teach and to grow and this sort of thing about the church ought to be doing it, I can't put an obstacle in your path. I'm not allowed to. I can't be your hindrance. Okay, I can't steal any of the blessings you have in Christ. Okay, so to preach that you have liberty, to preach that it's not a necessity to give, to preach that you're not required to do works in Ephesians 2, verse 8, that's something that needs to be made known. To make available the information. This is what we do at the seminar, by the way. We don't attract people with entertainment and games and things that appeal to people's interests that are not what God would have us do. We have seminars and presentations and conferences and preaching and meetings to make it available. That's how we make it easy for people to come, to remove the obstacles. You know what an obstacle is in people's growth in the grace movement, or at least people who come to our website, is they testify of this, is that there's no church in their area. This is an obstacle. As I fear for these people who listen to us online as they join us virtually, but they're not here, and they get caught up in is this right? Is this, maybe I should go back to my old church? And they don't have the support, the encouragement, the comfort. It's an obstacle for their growth, you see. There needs to be more churches. There needs to be more faithful men who go to those people and say, hey, I'm starting one here. I'm starting a church here. So you don't have that excuse anymore. You don't have an obstacle. We can help each other grow in the knowledge of the truth. Having a seminar. The seminar people come from out of town. They fly from states wide and come out to Grace Ambassadors. Why? Because there's no place in their area. They've never seen anything like this. That's removing an obstacle. You know what helps with that? Providing lunch. As you come out of the cornfield, there's nothing to eat out here. Right? Hey, we'll provide the lunch. You know, if we had the resources, we'd pay for their flights. But we don't have that. You have the lunch. You make it easy. Remove the obstacles. Present the information. Do whatever you can to get faithful men. How can we encourage these people to grow and to teach? What can we do? A school, a curriculum, some tracts perhaps? Maybe giving away free books. Let's do what we can do to attract faithful men and remove the obstacles so they have no excuses to be faithful and to teach others also. That's what we need to do. Okay? And so we provide the opportunities. The danger of all these, of course, in attracting faithful men is that if you remove the obstacles and lower the bar, like the books in the back, you know, or provide the free lunch, I'm sure there'll be people at the lunch next seminar, next week, that are just there to eat because they've given up on us and they don't like what we were saying, but they are here and might as well get some food. You know, fine. I'd rather you save it for the faithful men. But, you know, I can't hold back the food. So they're going to eat the food. They're going to come here. There'll be people who come who are the unfaithful, and they're welcome here. You're no good to me. You see? That's the point. We need the faithful men, but you're going to attract some flies as well. We need to be able to discern the difference. When you do it this way, you do ministry this way to try to attract faithful people, you will be exposed. And this is, I think, why some people don't do ministry this way. Because it's exposing. The safer way to do ministry is to just attract people. Don't require much of them, but just attract them. And just keep doing what you're doing. I can just teach every week, and you can just listen every week, and that'd be the safe way to do it, right? You get bored, you know, but that's just what we're going to do. And so I have to change to try to make it more interesting every year and try to keep you coming. But if I try to create faithful men to teach others also, if that's what our purpose is, then it's going to be it's going to leave me exposed. It's going to leave you exposed to the areas that we need to grow. It's going to be times where we're disappointed. There's going to be failures. Okay, they're going to see that I'm going to say something plainly, and someone may point out that I'm wrong. You ever had that fear? You're going to say something that's wrong? I have that all the time. I'm going to say something that's wrong, and someone else goes, hey, yeah, you thought that wrong. Wrong reference there. But you know what? I got to have the humility to say, great. I'm glad you're faithful enough to know that I'm wrong. But you know, I could just not say anything, and I'd be right all the time. You know, that's the other option. So doing it this way, attracting faithfulness, speaking the truth, raising the bar, it's going to leave you exposed. It's going to, it could cause some problems. But it's the right thing to do. And our goal here, I hope that you're on board with that, is to attract faithful people. The faithfulness you show and the faithfulness that you've come to enjoy, and that I've come to enjoy from you, rather, needs to be able to grow so that you're able, that you become able to teach us, so that when you or if you leave here for whatever life circumstances that arrives in your life, that you'll see that where you're at, there's a need to do what we're doing here, and that you'll be one equipped to do it. And while you're here and we're in the same area together, we can minister together because we all agree that we need faithful men who could teach others also. Okay? All right. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Timothy and Paul and how you taught him to teach faithful men. We pray that we would be that faithful. We want to be. We want to serve you and to see souls saved. We want to know the truth. But more importantly, we want to do that work that truth requires and that you would have us do as ambassadors on earth for you. Well, I thank you for the folks here this morning and their faithfulness to contribute and to be a part of the seminars we put on. Pray for those folks who will come next week that they'll be able to see how your doctrine works in us and see an assembly that is functioning properly and that is making all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Amen.